It is certainly a dreary day outside. We are saddened by the fact that some of our members are not able to make it today, attending those that are sick, those that are in a facility for the bettering of their health. We pray that they will be back with us. We are pleased that we do have a visitor. We have Brother Dwayne Hall with us from Kentucky, and he set aside the time when some might be using for fishing, even though it is raining, to do what is right and come and worship with the children of God. I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 9. It stands as our text. We will be referring to it on several occasions throughout the course of the lesson this morning. And we want to discuss how so many deceive themselves. Deception has been around as long as man, or nearly so. It seems to be pandemic in nature, in that deception is everywhere. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, we see these words as written or penned by the Apostle Paul, as directed by the Holy Spirit. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And so as we consider our text this morning, the first thing we see there in verse 7 is that Paul warns against being deceived. It is a fact that deception is among us, that it is in the world. It should not be among brethren, but sometimes it is. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And as we consider this idea of deception, we will get to the point here shortly about how people, or how so many people, deceive themselves. But let us discuss deception just a little bit in general. Sometimes we are deceived by others. There used to be a saying among people who were selling things. They would say it amongst themselves, let the buyer beware. The truth of the matter was, they would oftentimes put a nice polish on something they were selling, or present it in such a way as to make it look appealing, knowing that there was a fault within the item being sold. You stop and think about it, this is the same thing that Satan did in the garden, wasn't it? He says, see this fruit? Isn't it attractive? Isn't it good to the eye? Don't you think it'll be good to eat also? Knowing full well, as Eve reminded him, that they were not to eat of that fruit, or that day they would surely die. And then he said, no, you shall not surely die. And so what Satan was doing was trying to deceive them, trying to trick them, trying to get them to do something that they knew was not in their best interest. There are times, however, when we deceive ourselves, and this is what we'll be focusing on most of our time this morning. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, just a few verses prior to our text, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatian brethren, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We often contemplate people that do this and make statements regarding them, saying that person is perhaps a legend in their own mind. Now, we'd all like to be a legend in our own time, maybe, but there are many more of us that are legends in our own mind. When that is the case, we are perhaps deceiving ourselves. And not all deception is bad. Sometimes when we think that we're good at something, we will continue to do it. And as we are continuing to do it, provided it's not improper or wrong or immoral or fattening or any of those things, perhaps we'll get better at it. I know that several years ago, I would like to have thought myself to be a good preacher. I hope when I get through today, you say the same thing about me. But the truth of the matter is that I will continue to work on it until one day, perhaps, I'll be a good preacher. And regardless of my delivery, as long as I preach the truth, I submit that I will be and am a good preacher, provided I preach the truth. But it's easier than we think to deceive ourselves, isn't it? We must ask ourselves, as we think about deceiving ourselves, why do we do it? There are many different reasons. Perhaps we do so to avoid an unpleasant truth. Perhaps we go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, I have some bad news. You know, we ran a series of tests and we found out that you've got cancer. And you say, oh, no, that can't be. I'm going to go out and I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do the things that I think ought to be done because I know that I don't have this disease. I don't have this thing within my body. I don't have these cells multiplying rapidly, which will deplete my energy and cause me to become sick and weak and eventually die. And so we deceive ourselves. There are many who today will deceive themselves into thinking that they are serving God because they want to avoid the unpleasant truth that hell is a reality and that they're not serving God properly and therefore they're headed straight for it. And so they deceive themselves. Many times throughout our lives we deceive ourselves to justify our actions. We do so to rationalize our guilt when we have done something and we know that something is wrong. We begin to rationalize. We eventually get to the point we deceive ourselves and say, you know, that was all right. You know, it did good for those people because I did bad. Maybe it was just a little white lie. Maybe it was something that I did for the good of somebody else and while I was doing it, I was doing wrong. But that makes it okay. We've deceived ourselves. It is foolish to deceive ourselves. The truth of the matter is it doesn't change the fact. Perhaps we've gone to the doctor and perhaps we don't like the unpleasant truth that we're going to die. Well, the truth of the matter is we're going to die or be changed, one of the two, anyway. But it doesn't quite factor into our time frame the way we want it to be. And so we want to avoid this unpleasant truth, and so we deceive ourselves in our minds, and we think, you know what, I'm not going to. But does it change the facts? We might very well think that I think that I'm not going to hell. Or let's put it in a more positive fashion. I know that I'm going to heaven because I've obeyed the Bible according to what my preacher said, or what my family said, or what feels good in my heart, and therefore I know I'm going to heaven. Does that change the facts? It does not. The truth must be faced sooner or later. Relative to our physical situations, we will face that truth. Relative to our spiritual relationship with God, we will face that truth at some point in our existence. In our text this morning, Paul warns against three common illusions. And this is how so many people deceive themselves. Verse 7 tells us of the first illusion. It is the illusion that God can be mocked. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, we will see that God will not be deceived. You can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool some of the people all the time. And on occasion, you can fool all the people. And perhaps even all of the time. But you can't fool God. It says there, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You see the cat burglar depicted in films, and he's tiptoeing in the darkness. And he's looking left, and he's looking right, and he's saying, nobody can see me. I can get by with this. Nobody can see me, and if I don't set off an alarm, or the dog doesn't bark, or I don't step on the cat, or something of that nature, I can get this stuff, and I can get out. He doesn't stop and consider the fact that God sees everything. The Christian who drives out of town, perhaps to see a movie that he shouldn't be watching. And he does so and he deceives himself and justifies himself by saying, you know what, nobody's here, nobody knows me. They don't know who I am. They think I'm a businessman because I have on a suit. They don't know that I'm a preacher. So I go and watch this movie. Nobody's the wiser. God knows. Achan in Joshua chapter 7 tried to hide his sin. We're not going to read the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua. But we'll see because of his sin and because of his trying to hide it that he brought problems upon Israel. God is not mocked. He took that accursed thing and he tried to hide it. He wanted something that was not his. He wanted something that he shouldn't have in the first place. That thing which was an idol. But God knew it. God knew what he had done. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 lied. Sapphira was given an opportunity to correct that situation, not knowing that her husband had previously lied and the people had just returned from taking him out when he dropped dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. God is not mocked. We can deceive ourselves. We can deceive our neighbors. We can deceive our family. We can deceive our church brethren. Can't deceive God. And God also will not be ignored. Let's go to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We'll see that Adam and Eve ignored God's warning. God is not mocked. God had told them the very thing that he wanted them to know. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." This was the whole basis of the deception of Satan. Thou shalt not surely die, is what Satan said. But let's look at verse 6 of chapter 3, following the deception of Satan in the book of Genesis. We'll see what the woman thought, how she began to apply the deception of Satan and began to deceive herself. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat it and gave also to her husband with her and he did eat. I want you to notice something about this particular passage. There are those who said, you know, Satan caused her to sin. Wrong. She saw the tree, that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that it was a tree desired to make one wise. The name of it, or the depiction that God gave it in verse 17 of chapter 2, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it. She saw that it was one that desired to make one wise. Notice what it says. She took the fruit, or of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. We know what happened after that. God came and their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked and they tried to hide themselves and God came and asked them how they know they were naked. Ask Adam, the head of the family, why have you done this thing? He says, the woman that you gave me, she did it. She caused me to eat it. The woman, of course, would blame it on Satan. But look at chapter 3, verse 24. We'll see the result of that. Because they ignored God's warning, because they deceived themselves and allowed themselves to be deceived. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God is not mocked. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we'll see that Jonah ran. He ignored God and he ran. Why? Well, it's because he didn't want to do what God said he ought to do. God said, go to Nineveh and preach. Nineveh were not God's people. Or so Jonah thought. But he told him to go to Nineveh and preach. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, I'll just go where the Lord can't find me. I'll get on this boat, and I'll go down in the bottom of it, and you know what, when I come out on the other side, I'm going to Joppa. Let's see the Lord keep up with me now. Let's give him the slip. Well, the winds and waves nearly sunk the vessel. God is not mocked. Look at verses 14 through 17. We see that the men of the vessel, whoever they were, they cried unto the Lord. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as has pleased thee. They got together amongst themselves and said, What's changed since our last trip? We've been on the sea before. We've been there with the tumultuous winds and waves. And you know what? This is worse. This is bad. This is going to sink us. This is going to kill us. And they deduced, properly so, that because of Jonah, the wind was up. The seas were rough. Verse 15 says, So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. How's that for hiding? The Lord knew exactly where he was. Notice that the Lord provided this fish. It also provided good information. That information is that God is not mocked. We also have the illusion that God's harvest law can be broken. People think about the harvest law of God and they think it can be broken. Back to our text, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. We read, For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But what has that got to do with God's harvest law? People have created within themselves the idea that you can sow one thing and get something else. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. We see that during the creation, God set everything in order. He put the plants here full grown, producing seed after his kind. God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself and upon the earth, and it was so. You don't take a pine sapling and put it in the ground and expect in a few years to have a great spreading oak. It's about time to start preparing gardens. Well, after the rain dries up a little bit, after we're assured of the fact that the frost is pretty much gone, and we don't very well just put seeds in the ground and say, well, whatever comes up, that's what we'll harvest. Some people might. Usually they'll mark the end of their rows with the little seed packets. They know that okra's supposed to come up here, and corn's supposed to come up over there, melons over here, and tomatoes and what have you. That which is sown is that which is to be reaped. We are to sow to the Spirit and reap accordingly now and hereafter. As you turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, we'll see what Jesus had to say regarding this, about the receiving now and hereafter. He said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the world to come eternal life. We're going to receive blessings of God in this life. But we are striving for that blessing in the life to come. As we go back to our text, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This is the law of harvest according to God. And it cannot be broken. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. Paul speaks as he's writing to Timothy, as directed and guided by the Holy Spirit regarding this particular law. He says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Friends, the fact that we are children of God now is truly a blessing. But we have a greater blessing coming. If we sow to the flesh, we reap accordingly, now and hereafter. All who reap to the flesh, and all who reap to the Spirit, or sow to the Spirit and sow to the flesh, will reap eternal consequences. Those who sow to the flesh will reap eternal consequences if they do not repent. Back up in Galatians to chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, we'll see this. We'll see what he wrote to the people prior to writing what we find in our text. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Just a little further on, it gives us the fruit of the Spirit. But notice, those who sow to the flesh will reap to the flesh now and hereafter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, as we conclude our discussion on the fact of the illusion that God's harvest law can be broken, is how people deceive themselves. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Again, we have, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Many, when sowing to the flesh, reap temporal consequences: disease, heartache, broken homes, even if they repent. But if they don't repent, if they don't turn to God, if they don't become children of God, they will have broken God's harvest law while here on the earth. But they will find the truth of that law when they reap the consequences. Thirdly, we have the illusion that God's harvest is immediate. This is how so many people deceive themselves. Today, people want instant gratification. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, the last verse of our text. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." We must not get discouraged or quit if results are not immediate. Some of us can still remember when we learned to ride a bike or to do a specific thing. I know I skimped more than one knee, elbow, eyebrow, chin, everything else that could hit the ground in trying to learn to ride a bike. And so what did I say? I said to my brother, "You take that old bike. I don't want it. It keeps throwing me off." No. I said, "Okay, you take your turn while I daub the blood on my knee, then I'm getting back on that thing." The result is that I didn't get discouraged. I didn't quit. The result was not immediate. And today in our society, we see folks striving to get ahead. Working hard to get ahead. You know what? I'm not giving up. This situation is not defeating me. But the first time that something comes along and it's a little difficult when it comes to religion, they say, I'm discouraged. I'm quitting. It's too tough. We must look beyond the present for our reward, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Everything that we receive in this life, some things are easy to achieve and easy to receive. Other things are not. But that which is beyond this life, we must strive for. If we have the illusion that God's harvest is immediate, we deceive ourselves. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Don't you know that those who stand before God at the judgment, who have been righteous, will be exonerated, will be lifted up, will be praised because of their faithfulness, and they will be given a home in heaven, just as God has promised. We must not mistake our present circumstance for a full harvest. You know, there's people that have benefited greatly because they are children of God here on this earth. I count myself lucky to have been one of those. I have been truly blessed. Physically, so far, knock on wood, not had a lot of health problems. Mentally, that's to be discussed. Perhaps it's sound, and sometimes some people might think it's not. But our reward is afterwards. Our circumstances today are not our reward. We must not mistake long suffering for tolerance. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, we see, as Peter wrote to the brethren, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. You know what? A man promises you something and you don't receive it, and you say, well, you know what? He just went back on his word. He's not going to do what he said. And people fall into the trap of believing that God is like man when it comes to this. He's not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein that shall be burned up. Friends, we need to understand that while we are here, we're waiting for the harvest. And we have opportunity to sow the seed. Don't fall under the trap or into the trap of being disillusioned that God's harvest is immediate. We must not mistake escaping censure from parents, from the church, from law or society as harvest. It's not what you can get by with. It's not what you attain here on this earth. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. We need to face the fact that God will not be mocked, and in so doing, we need to stop making a mockery of Christianity. Those who are lackadaisical are making a mockery of Christianity. We need to stop that. We need to face the fact that we will reap what we sow sooner or later. Maybe sooner, maybe later. In fact, our actions will tell others how much we love the Lord. Are you ready to reap? What have you sown? If you sown to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. If you sown to the Spirit and are faithful according to God's word, you can have home eternal. In the Bible, we have that which has been broken out, encapsulated for us, so that we might know how to obey God. The first thing that we must do in order to become a child of God is hear the word of God. in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see these words, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well, thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God." We need to hear the word of God. In John 8:24, it tells us that not only should we hear, we are to believe. Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Having heard and believed, we are to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we see that we are also to confess, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And then in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see what Saul was told. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Unfortunately, many Christians have deceived themselves into thinking, "I've heard, believed, repented, confessed, been baptized. My name's on the church roll and written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I've got it made." In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we find that that's not the case. One of the most important aspects of becoming a Christian is remaining a Christian. He said, "Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So we must do those things. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then remain faithful unto death. But what if we haven't been faithful unto death? We are children of God. We're in the category of erring Christians, those that have forsaken God. Remember, whatever we sow, we're going to reap. God has a plan for those who are in such a situation. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. It says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Perhaps this morning there are those who have not named Christ as their Savior, those who have not become children of God by being immersed for the remission of sins. You're going to have the opportunity to do so momentarily. Perhaps also there are those among us that have allowed sin to enter into their lives. Ask yourself, am I deceiving myself? What am I sowing? Is that what I want to reap? If you need to respond, will you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song?